Psalm 77. If you're visiting and would like to use a pew Bible, it's on page 488. 488, we'll read Psalm 77 together. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the whole world. And the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13, if you would. This morning we are continuing with our mini-series, which we are walking through the various types of psalms. Not all psalms are the same, and they come from different genres, and what our desire then this morning is to gain a greater appreciation for the psalms by looking at the various genres. So last week, we began in Psalm number 1, looking at what we categorized as a wisdom psalm. And then this morning we're looking at Psalm 13, which is categorized as a psalm of lament. So let's read this passage together, Psalm 13, and get into our study this morning. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I will trust, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are in desperate need of your help this morning to understand the significance of this passage and passages like these when we face times of difficulty, times of hardship, and our faith is tested. So instruct us, Lord, this morning, we pray, to have a better understanding of these psalms of lament, to have our hearts strengthened and our faith strengthened in you. We ask your help in this time and ask that everything that's said and done would be to praise you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll confess to you that when I picked this particular series on the various Psalms, I did so strictly because I wanted to preach on the various genres of the Psalms. Not because I thought we needed a sermon on lament and then a sermon on thanksgiving or a sermon on wisdom, but strictly because of the genres that were here. And so as I approached this particular psalm this week, I was unprepared for what I would find and what I would grow to really appreciate through this study. A few weeks ago, I picked up a book on the topic of lament. And my goal was to read through the book before I preached on this particular type of psalm, a psalm of lament. So Tuesday, I sat down, had lunch with a pastor friend, and I said, I'm preaching on lament this week, and I said, I'm intending to read this particular book, and he said, oh, he said, that's a really good book. He said, and when you read it, you'll have a hard time saying anything in your sermon other than what he has already said. So I got back to my office on Tuesday afternoon, and I began to read this particular book, and he was absolutely right. It is a very good book. And I will have a hard time this morning saying anything that the author has not already said. This book came out this year, and it's entitled Deep Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. The author is Mark Vrogop. That's V-R-O-E-G-O-P. He, in 2004, and his wife, just a few days before their due date, lost their baby and had to give birth to a stillbirth. And he writes through his journey of pain in this particular book of how the Lord particularly used the Psalms of Lament to minister to him in these times. And so I highly recommend this book to you if you are going through a difficult time or trying to help someone through a difficult time, that this would be an outstanding book to read. If you want the title and the author again, you can see me after the service. But what I've come to realize in, as I read this particular week, is this idea of the Psalms of Lament, which is a pretty basic Christian concept, but one that I think that most of us have missed and have failed to understand. It's really an important part of the Christian life, these Psalms of Lament. So we're going to consider them this morning, particularly using Psalm 13 as our test case for the Psalms of Lament this morning. So by way of introduction, let's begin by noticing the prominence of the Psalms of Lament in the Psalter. The prominence of the Psalms of Lament. Now what characterizes a Psalm of Lament is the overall mood of the Psalm. It's a prayer where the psalmist complains to the Lord about himself or about his circumstances or about his enemies, or about the fact that what God or how God is dealing with him is not fair or what he thinks or how he thinks God should deal with him. And so he pours out his heart in the midst of trouble. Now sometimes these laments are personal laments. Other times they're national laments on behalf of the nation of Israel as a whole. And in these Psalms of Lament, there are raw emotions expressed to the Lord as their heart is poured out to him. Now, what's interesting to note that one third of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament. That means one out of every three Psalm that you turn to is some sort of hardship being poured out to the Lord. I think that number is incredible, and I think it is surprising. Along these lines, it's important to remember that the book of Psalms is really the hymn book of the Old Testament. And so the Psalms of Lament are not tucked away in some remote portion of the Old Testament that nobody's ever going to read. Rather, they're in a prominent place in the Scriptures, in the very hymn book of the Old Testament believers. And so one author has referred to the Psalms of Lament as the minor key of the Psalter. You could just imagine the person trying to pick the hymns for the weekly worship and the Sabbath, right? So This week he wants to pick something that's joyful and upbeat that's going to encourage the people. And yet one third of the Psalms are in a minor key and they're talking about the troubles that one is facing. So imagine he goes through, okay, yes, yes, no, yes, yes, no. The Psalms of Lament are all throughout the Psalter. They were a prominent place in the worship of God's people. Now I think we should stop here and note an important point about this then. That if our worship is to be thoroughly biblical, then the songs we sing within our corporate worship setting should express the various moods that we face in the Christian life. The Christian life is not always an upbeat, happy experience. Rather, the journey is often difficult and the road is tough. And the music we sing should reflect that reality, that there are many difficulties in the Christian life. So, for example, we just sang a song that reflects on this reality. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. Well, what is our Father's wise bestowment? The song goes on to say that He gives unto each day what He deems best. The trials that come across our path are the Lord's plan for our life, and it's His gracious plan for our life to draw us closer to Him. So then the song finishes. So help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation that's found within those promises of God's holy word. So help me, Lord, when toil and trouble are meeting, ever to take as from a Father's hand. Now this song doesn't focus on the happy times of the Christian life, but on the very difficult times that we all face. And songs like this encourage our hearts as we sing together. It's a reality of the Christian life, and if our worship is to be biblical, then our songs need to express the various emotions that we face. Just like the Psalms of Lament are prominent in the Psalter. Now, moving on in our introduction, let's get a working definition of what a psalm of lament is, or what a lament is. Something that would be easy to understand and easy to remember. So I'll give you this definition. A lament is an honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Let me read that again. A lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Now this definition is helpful on two fronts. First, it's an honest cry of a hurting heart. That's what these laments are. They're pouring out raw emotion to God. But second, it is wrestling with this reality. That on the one hand, we're experiencing the pain of life, but on the other hand, we know God to be good. And so the Psalm of Lament wrestles with these two ideas. That God, I'm feeling this way about you, which is contrary to everything I know about your character, that you are good and that you are in control. Lament is how we pour out our troubles to God. Now lastly, by way of introduction, we need to notice the need for lament in the life of the believer. Now, before we get into Psalm 13, let me ask you this question. How do you feel about the Psalms of Lament? How do you feel about the Psalms of Lament? What do you think of when you read again and again in the Psalms, you read these types of expressions? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or when you read these particular statements that we read in our scripture reading, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. What do you think about these particular statements? And you may not have thought about what you think about these particular statements, but we all have some sort of response to these troubling statements in the Psalms. For many of us who live relatively trial-free lives, our response is, Yeah. That's how the psalmist was feeling in that moment. But notice that he quickly jumps to trust in the Lord. And that's where we should live our life. And trust in the Lord and not in the discouragement of laments. But I'll submit to you, if we quickly gloss over the lament portion of the lament psalms, then we're not doing justice to this particular genre of the psalms, which so wonderfully fills the book of Psalms as a whole. Maybe I can ask the question in another way. How do you feel when people that you talk to use lament-type language to talk about God? So if you're talking to somebody and they say something like, you know, God seems cruel to allow this particular tragedy to happen. Or why would God allow something so horrific in someone's life? How do you feel when people use that type of language? Well, our tendency, I think, is to jump straight to apologetics and to defend God's right to do whatever He pleases with what is His, and to defend God's sovereignty. But not every question about tragedy and God's sovereignty and goodness is a question of unbelief. Sometimes it is a question, and oftentimes it is a question of pain, wrestling with the reality that they're experiencing difficulty on the one hand, but at the same time trying to reconcile that with what they know to be true about the character of God. Now, what those people need in that moment is not a sermon series on the sovereignty of God and not a book on the sovereignty of God, but what they need are the Psalms of Lament that allow them to pour out their hearts in these expressive kind of ways and to turn their questioning into trust. So the laments are very beneficial for us. And what we'll see this morning is not that we have the freedom to question God in some sort of arrogant way that thinks that He owes us something. But the laments give us a language to humbly pour out our hurt before the Lord and to turn that hurt into trust in Him. The laments are not merely complaints, but they're complaints that turn into trust, as we'll see. And so they give us a language of communicating to God in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, let's be honest. The hurt among us is incredible. If you were to just do a survey of the room and the different trials and difficulties that people have faced, just in our church family alone, there has been significant, significant pain. Unfulfilled longings, loneliness, ailing bodies, job loss, financial struggles, broken engagements, ongoing conflict in marriage. All of these types of things are difficult. It causes us to lament. Things like the weight of infertility and cancer and failed adoptions and an adulterous spouse and wayward children. All of these things are the types of circumstances that cause us to question the goodness of and the sovereignty of God. They cause us to say, like the lament psalms say, "How long, O Lord?" I remember back to my daughter when she went into kindergarten. Before school started, I went to the school orientation. And that night, on my way home, as I'm contemplating her going to kindergarten, the tears start flowing. I'm sure any dad understands this particular circumstance. And for 3 hours, I cried that night. And my daughter says to me, "Dad, I'm only going for half day." And she was right. She was only going for half day. But obviously, she didn't understand. Because what was just kindergarten for her was really for me the end of an era where there were no more children after that to fill the void, if you will. In those particular moments, you're asking why. And will the Lord ever answer? And it's in those moments where the Lord gives us the Psalms of Lament. This past Memorial Day, I was in Connecticut, and we have a family friend who she wanted to get married for years. She was in her late 30s, maybe early 40s, and she meets this man who his wife had passed away, and they have a 7, 8, 9-year-old daughter. And so they are actually set up, humorously and ironically, by their pastors at various churches. So you never know, okay, if eHarmony doesn't work out, there's always, you know, pastoral setups. I don't recommend those, but so they joyfully get married, and she becomes the mother of this young child. And I had the privilege to meet them over Memorial Day, and the joy that was there, and such a great man. The Saturday after Memorial Day, he has a heart attack and dies suddenly. So 7 months of marriage was all that was there. And we ask questions in these moments, and we see the pain, and we ask why. And how long, Lord, are you going to allow these situations to continue? We don't know why God does what he does, but we do know that hurt and pain is all around us. And so it's in these moments that the Psalms of Lament give us a language to minister to our soul and increase our trust in God. So with those thoughts in mind, let's turn to Psalm 13, these Psalms of Lament. So as we've noted, the Psalms of Lament give us a language of pouring out our hurting hearts before the Lord. And one of the things you notice about the Psalms is they don't remain in the complaint stage forever. Rather, they move from complaint to trust. And I want you to think this morning of laments as a journey. That they begin with turning to the Lord in prayer, pouring out one's complaint, but it journeys from complaint to asking God for deliverance, and then ultimately to turning their trust to God. So we want to look at the laments in 4 points. And these 4 points are the journey that goes from the difficulty to the trust, right? So these 4 points will be, when we talk about the laments, we turn, we complain, we ask, and we trust. We turn, complain, we ask, and trust. And this is the pattern that most of the lament psalms follow to one degree or another. So let's begin, first of all, with the word turn. What the laments are, they are prayers of turning to God in the midst of difficulty. Now, we all handle hardship in various ways. Some people revert to anger because of some injustice that's been done to them or a trial that seems too harsh. They respond to God in anger toward him. The result is that these people often live a life in a self-made prison of despair and bitterness for the rest of their life. And the pain gives rise to rage, and it affects their spiritual life forever. In some cases, it paves the way for unbelief. Now, as tempting as this type of response is, it does not bring healing. It only brings more pain. Others respond in denial. They project an air of contentment, saying everything is okay, when you know and I know everything isn't really okay. And so the correct response to hardship is not the response of anger or denial, but the correct response is to turn to the Lord in prayer. And that's what these laments are. They're turning in hardship to prayer, to the Lord. So notice that the Psalms of Lament are like this. Now notice that these Psalms of Lament, they might seem like an attack on the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Right? Even in the very first words, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now this would seem like it's an attack on the sovereignty of God. But quite the opposite is true. It is precisely the fact that the psalmist turns to God because he knows that God is sovereign and in control. If he didn't think that God was sovereign and in control, he wouldn't turn to the Lord in this difficult situation. But because the Lord is sovereign, and precisely because the Lord is sovereign, he turns to him in a psalm of lament. So we might say this, in a strange way, and in a roundabout sense, the Psalms of Lament are expressions of faith and trust in God's goodness and sovereignty, because they're turning to Him in the midst of difficulty. So first of all, step one in lamenting is to turn to the Lord in prayer. Not to chew on things and become bitter, but to take our troubles and problems to the Lord. Step one, turn. Step two would be then to complain. Complain to the Lord. Now let's just read verses 1 and 2 together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now you'll notice as he turns in complaint, he brings his complaint and asks the question, how long, 4 different times. And what we gain from this is that it's been a long time that the psalmist David here has been in a time of trouble. He's prayed for deliverance. He's prayed for rescue. And he's wondering how long is it going to be before the Lord finally sends help his way. Now let's notice each one of these questions. The first two are really asking the same thing. Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? These are essentially the same question. And in the scriptures, the idea of forgetting or the idea of hiding one's face, it really carries the idea of withholding practical help. And I say this because in the scripture, when the Lord is referred to as seeing and when the Lord is remembering, that means that He is getting ready to act. So a familiar passage of scripture, I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. In this particular passage, the people of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years. And they're praying in their own right, some sort of psalm of lament, asking the Lord how long it's going to be. What we read in Exodus chapter 2, 23, during those days, those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Now listen to what it says. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And when the psalmist asked this question, how long, Lord, are you going to forget, are you going to forget me forever? He didn't actually think that the Lord was forgetting him. And the Lord didn't forget the people in Israel. And then one day it just dawned on him, oh yeah, I've got these people that have been in slavery for 400 years. Now what it means is when the Lord remembers that He is getting ready to act. And that's what the psalmist is asking. How long am I going to be in this situation, Lord, before You act? And so the Lord heard, He remembered, and He saw. The next question that's asked in verse 2 is, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And what this psalmist means by asking this particular question is that in God's absence, he's left to his own counsel. He's left to his own plans and schemes to try to figure out how to get out of this situation. Since the Lord's not responding, he's left to his own counsel. But look what the result is. He has sorrow all the day. That when he wakes up in the morning, he remembers the fact that his trouble is still in front of him. And throughout the day, as he lives his life, his trouble is all before, his trouble is ever before him. And he wants to know, how long is this going to take place? Now, how many of you have been in that particular situation? You wake up in the morning, maybe being able to have forgotten through a night's sleep that this problem exists in your life. And you wake up in the morning and you realize, oh yeah, that's very much still a reality for me. Or you go through the entirety of your day And the one thought that occupies your mind is this particular issue or this particular trouble. And you say with the psalmist, how long, Lord? How long will we live in this condition? The last question he asks in verse 2 is, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, in the Psalms, we hear lots of talk about enemy. Enemy or enemies. And in some contexts, we're able to identify who the enemy is in a particular situation due to the superscriptions given to us before the psalm. But most of the time, we don't know who the enemy is. And it's not wise for us to try to figure out who the enemy is and decipher the historical detail, but rather just take it for what it is. Someone's opposed to him. He leaves it vague for the purpose of all of us benefiting from this psalm. And our enemy could be a lot of different life situations, just people that are against us. And the psalmist here wants to know how long that's going to be the case. So what we have in verses 1 and 2 is an example of how to complain to the Lord. It's statements like this that are typical in the Psalms of lament. But what should we make of these prayers in the midst of hardship? It would seem, based on these Psalms of lament, that this gives us a language to speak and to complain to God. That we can pour out our raw emotions to God and say, you know, God, here's the situation. Here is how I feel about it. And this seems to be inconsistent with everything I know about your good character. So Lord, how long will it be like this? The laments are helpful because instead of us being hardened against God, they give us a language to communicate to God in these particular situations. And I think that God is big enough to handle the emotions that we face. And let me be clear, we don't have permission to vent self-centered rage at God when life doesn't turn out as we've planned. Anger against God is always wrong. But there is a place for us to pour out our struggling hearts to God in a biblical way. Now, in the book that I mentioned earlier, he really gives four principles for how to pour out our heart to God in these types of struggles. Number one, he says, come humbly. When we come to God with our questions of how long, we check our pride at the door. We're not demanding that God give us an answer. We don't believe that we're owed something, but we come humbly telling God how we feel. That, God, this is how I feel, and this doesn't seem to be consistent with your character and your promises. Secondly, he says, pray the Bible. In other words, find a psalm of lament that speaks the particular language that you're feeling, and let that psalm be the prayer of your heart. He says, thirdly, be honest. We have a Savior who is well acquainted with grief, well acquainted with sorrow, and actually, in his own death, prayed a psalm of lament from Psalm 22. Do you remember it? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a whole other category of discussion on Jesus praying a psalm of lament that we won't tear into today. But be honest, because we have a Savior who has gone through the difficulties of life. Lastly, he says this, don't just complain. That while we should pour out our heart honestly to God, we don't want to get stuck complaining. That we never move on from complaining. And so that moves us then to our next step in the journey of lament. So we turn, we complain, but then thirdly, we ask. We ask. And this we find in verses 3 and 4. We notice that the psalmist doesn't stay in his complaint forever, but he moves toward petitioning God. Notice these verses with me. So he moves from asking how long to say, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now here the psalmist turns toward asking God. And the words that he gives here in verse 3, consider me and answer me, they really parallel the two questions in verse 1. Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? And instead of doing that, Lord, what I'm asking is I want you to see me. And I want you to answer me in my time of need. It appears from verse 3 that David is in some sort of situation where he may possibly face death. As he says, light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so it's possible that he is on the verge of death or his life is in danger. And if that's the case, if he does end up dying, then as we see in verse 4, the enemies will be able to say that they have prevailed over him. So David's in some sort of dangerous situation here. And so what does he do in this situation? He boldly asks the Lord for help. Now throughout the Psalms, there are a number of ways in the Psalms of Lament that the psalmist asks the Lord for help. I'll just read a few of them and list the psalm for you. So Psalm 10:12, arise, O Lord, calling him to action. Psalm 60 says, grant us help. Psalm 25 says, remember your covenant. Remember your promises to your people. Psalm 83, this is an interesting one, let justice be done. And we know these as the imprecatory psalms. And the imprecatory psalms are not necessarily a separate category of psalms, but they're really a subset of the lament psalms, calling out for God to bring justice to a particular injustice, a subset of the laments. Psalm 51, David prays, don't remember my sins or hold my sins against me. Psalm 80 cries out, restore us. Psalm 28 cries out, don't be silent, listen to me. Psalm 143 says, teach me. Psalm 35 says, vindicate me. So as you go through the Psalms of Lament, there are a number of ways in which the psalmists come to God boldly asking for deliverance. Now here's the thing. Their boldness should beget a certain boldness in our life as well. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the struggle is so great, it's been going on for so long, our faith is so weak that we have a hard time even getting to the point past complaint where we can ask God to help us. Well, we should recognize that their boldness is an encouragement for our boldness. That we can pray in the midst of our pain for God to bring deliverance, for God to bring help and to rescue us from this particular situation. So we move from turning to God in prayer, to complaining to God, to then asking God for deliverance, and then lastly, to the topic of trust. The last step in the journey is moving from turning to complaining, from asking to trust. And this is what we see in verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, all of the Psalms of Lament, they move toward a statement of trust. You never read a psalm that starts out by saying, life stinks, and ends with the statement, life stinks. There aren't any psalms that are strictly complaining psalms, all right? They all move to this statement of trust. But notice there's a very, we'll notice a couple things here, three things actually. But notice the first thing. Notice the first word of this statement of trust in verses 5 and 6. It begins with the word, but. And in this psalm, there is an intentional shift that is taking place in this psalm. In spite of what the writer is feeling and experiencing, and in spite of the fact that it's been a long time since he's been in this particular journey, he's making an intentional decision that in spite of the difficulty, he is going to trust in the goodness of God. It's not that the psalmist has come to the point where he's been delivered from his circumstance. He's still in his circumstance, but he makes an intentional shift and decision to trust God in the middle of the difficulty. Now, this first element of trusting God is vitally important. Because in the hardships of life, when things don't make sense, when life is difficult, we must decide to trust God and His Word and the promises He has given in spite of the fact that we're feeling something completely different. This is what it means to walk by faith in His Word, to walk by faith in Him, that He promises to carry us through and He promises to be good. And in spite of the fact that we're feeling something else, we make a conscious decision to turn and to trust in the Lord, that He has a plan. Now, the second thing we note about verse 5 is that the ground for trusting in God is His steadfast love. His steadfast love. Notice what verse 5 says. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Now, that is a really intense Hebrew word that references God's faithfulness to His people. Now, in this particular psalm, David doesn't do it. But what the psalmists often do is that they do something like this. They'll say, but Lord, I've seen how you worked in the past, and that means I'm going to have confidence that you're going to work to save me in the future. In other words, what they do is they look at God's past acts as grounds for trusting Him in the future. So, for example, we don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 77, we read in our scripture reading, he basically, as he's in this time of lament, looks back to the Exodus and the rescue that God brought. And he says, okay, because of how I've seen God's work in the past, I'm going to trust Him in the future. In fact, turn over to the book of Habakkuk. We have perhaps the best illustration of this path of lament from questioning to trusting. The book of Habakkuk in its own right is something of a lament. Okay, Habakkuk begins his book with two questions. Verse 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Sounds very similar to our Psalms, right? Or I'll cry violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth, but it goes forth perverted. So he's asking the Lord, how long are you going to allow sin to rule the day? The Lord responds by saying, well, I'm going to bring judgment. The Babylonians, I'm raising them up and they're going to punish the people of Israel. Well, Habakkuk's like, okay, that's not the answer I was looking for. So he then moves to verse 13. You who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? In other words, why would you use a less sinful nation to punish, or why would you use a more sinful nation to punish us, a less sinful nation? The Lord goes on to say, well, I've got my reasons and I'm going to punish them too, so don't worry about it. So then Habakkuk in chapter 3 then responds in this entire chapter of Habakkuk 3. And what he does in this whole chapter is he reflects on God's work in the past as a ground for trusting Him in the future. And so verse 2 of chapter 3 says, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of your years, revive it. And he goes on to list all the wonderful things that the Lord has done in the past. So then he comes to a conclusion in verses 17, 18, and 19. Look what he says. So, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, things are desolate. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, in spite of the fact that everything is failing and falling apart, he makes a conscious decision to trust in the Lord. And the grounds for trusting in the Lord is the fact that he has acted faithfully in the past, and he most certainly will act faithfully in the future. That brings us back to Psalm 13. All of us this morning have accounts of how God has worked faithfully in the past. And I don't mean just in Scripture. I mean, in our own lives, we have evidence of how God has been faithful in the past. And it's in times of hardship that it's particularly important for us to remember how God has worked in the past so that it can carry us through and give us confidence and trust that He will be faithful in the future. Now, lastly, in Psalm 13, what you see is that this decision to trust turns into singing. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Really, probably better translated in the future tense, that He will deal bountifully with me. So the psalmist responds with singing. It's amazing how one of the things that lifts our soul in the midst of difficulty more than any other thing is singing. There are songs that minister to us in the midst of deep hardship. I know we've all experienced that. But there's something even more uplifting than just music in general. It's when God's people gather together and in the midst of hardship can sing and rejoice in the Lord. I've heard of people going through very difficult circumstances and they'll say, well, I'll see you there Sunday. It's like, are you sure? You know, you can take a Sunday off. It's okay. You know, you don't have to be there every single Sunday. Don't quote me on that. All right. But then they'll say something like this. No, it's where I want to be. We want to be with God's people singing God's truth to minister to our hearts in our time of need. That in our time of struggle, the best place you can be is with God's people worshiping the Lord together. And that's the response of the psalmist. I've made this conscious decision to trust, and it turns into singing, and the singing ministers to our hearts. And what we find in the laments is this is not the only place where trust turns into singing, but throughout the psalms, the trust turns into singing praise to the Lord. And so we see in the midst of hardship, we must make the conscious decision to trust in the Lord. Now, listen carefully to this. In the midst of hardship, this decision to trust in the Lord, it's not a one-time decision that sort of solves the problem forever. Rather, the cycle of lament, or the journey of lament, repeats itself again and again. So some days it's easy to turn from complaining to asking to trusting. Other days it's difficult to even get out of the complaining stage. So we have to constantly commit ourselves to the Psalms of Lament and to the process of turning our complaints into asking and asking into trust. And as we go through this journey of lament, something happens. The Lord takes our sorrows and turns them into greater trust in Him, increases our faith, and draws us closer to Himself. This is the path to lament. Now let me finish with the same question I began with. What do you think about the Psalms of Lament? I asked a number of people this week, and their response was, I don't think much about the Psalms of Lament. And nor did I before this particular week. But what I've come to realize is that what we have is a language that allows us to pour our struggles out to the Lord. We turn to Him in prayer, we complain, we ask, and we trust. I have a friend who recently went through a very difficult situation. And initially, in this particular situation, there were numerous people that rushed to your side and are eager to help and minister to your need. But what happens is, after time, naturally, people forget about the hurt you're experiencing and they move on. And that's essentially been the case. But for him, the pain remains there. I've tried not to be that type of friend who forgets. But we've all experienced this type of situation. In the beginning, people rush and they want to meet our needs, but the pain continues on long after the people stop calling. And I'm convinced we have many in our midst this morning who many have stopped calling, but for them, the pain and the journey continues. The journey of turning and complaining and asking and trusting. And so I encourage us this morning, let us turn to the Psalms of Lament that give us real language for pouring out our struggles to God and that encourage our heart in the midst of the pain. There's one phrase I left out here and it's verse 5, and it is the word salvation. In the Psalms, the word salvation can refer to physical deliverance or spiritual salvation. And here I think it's referring to physical deliverance, but it does certainly recall a certain reality for those of us who are saved here this morning. That in the midst of the greatest hardships, we remember our salvation. And this is the case in the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But the third verse goes on to say, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. That when the author wrote that song in the midst of his hardship, he remembered that no matter how bad life could get, that he had that blessed thought that he had been saved from his sins. And so, Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight. Because he won't perish in his sin, but because of the salvation, all trials and troubles and difficulties will be erased at the sight of Jesus, and it will be worth it all.